Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
This is week number two of The Trail. This is a three-week sermon series, and I'm excited to jump back into it with you. For those who were not here last week or uninitiated, what we're doing is taking the metaphor of a trail. You and I are walking the trail of life together, and we're looking at one certain scripture and then using this metaphor to kind of help us unpack it in a really practical way. So last week, what we talked about was how we get lost along the way. What does lost person behavior look like when we find ourselves lost in the woods? What do we do? And we looked at actual lost person statistics and search and rescue data to actually maybe apply it to our spiritual life and how we work through this life together in that way. Today, we're going to be talking about obedience. And so we're going to jump right into the scripture. Matthew chapter 16 goes something like this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So, familiar passage in Scripture, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Take up your cross is what we're kind of focusing on today. And I want to argue that this is about obedience. Take up your cross is a move of obedience for us. Jesus took a cross. So we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. When Jesus took his cross, we typically think of that as a sacrificial act. And it was. But before it could become the great sacrifice that we enjoy the fruits of, it first had to be a move of obedience. Obedience is doing what you're supposed to do even when you don't want to do it. Jesus famously prayed, "Father, if there's any way you can take this from me, if there's any other way this plan can unfold other than me getting on the cross, if there's any other way, and yet not my will, Father, but yours." And so Jesus' act on the cross was first and foremost his obedience towards the plan and the will of the Father. So if we look at our commandment to take up our cross as we follow Jesus, what we have to ask is, what does obedience look like in our life? I would say obedience is holding tightly to God's word. It's seeking his active will in your life and then walking out the path before you, which all sounds relatively simple, but as we all know, can be really actually quite hard. Bailing out and doing our own thing is a daily temptation, but the text did say that there's a reward on the other end of it. There's a reward. He'll reward each person who obeys, who follows him. He'll reward them. The reward is finding the life you were designed for. It's finding the security in an unimaginable love and grace today and in eternity. The reward is, if you feel like you're going through life and a bit purposeless, if you feel like you're going through life and you're asking occasionally, is this all there is? The reward is the answer to that question. But it is your choice. Obedience means there's also disobedience. You can choose to go whatever way you want to go. A simple example in my house is, in my home, you have to make your bed. That's just what we do. Are there, just by show of hands, can I just get like fastidious bed makers? You like, I have to make my bed every day. Who are you? All right, now I need the people who with their hands up, I need you to turn and get real judgy. Who doesn't make their bed every day? You just, it's like, what is the point? I'm going to get right back into it in 5 minutes. All right, did you guys judge? Good. I have a version of Matthew 16:24 in my house. This is the KJV version. That's mine. Whoever wants to be my child must deny themselves, make up their bed, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will make their bed, but whoever wants to lose their life will not. That is how my house goes. Okay, they don't lose their life, but they will lose their phone, which in this day and age is the exact same thing. Why am I this way about making your bed? We are fostering a culture of discipline and self-control in my home. We're instilling stewardship. We care about caring. Like, it's cool to care about stuff. We believe that little things matter, and as a result, the first little thing you can do every day to evidence your self-control and your discipline in the world is to make your bed. To be very clear, it is not about the fabric being arranged in a certain manner. That doesn't matter at all. We can all agree that pulling this fabric up to this spot on this mattress and then folding it back and putting the pillows in just so, none of that matters. We agree. But intentionally practicing obedience and self-control and discipline may have eternal ramifications. Now, some of you, actually, let's be honest, about 80% of you are still rolling your eyes inwardly at me going, you're dumb. We don't make our beds and we're never going to start. We don't trust you. This is dumb. I don't care. I have enough discipline. I do enough things. I don't have to pull the fabric. That's fair. Don't have to listen to me. Don't care what I say. That's fine. How about a 4-star Navy admiral who oversaw the mission to take out Osama bin Laden? Here's his book. Admiral William McRaven. He literally wrote a book and called it Make Your Bed. He said when they found Saddam Hussein in 2003, he was sleeping on a cot and famously never made his bed. Literally says this. So you want to be like Saddam Hussein? Up to you. He said it's not about making your bed. It's about so much more than that. He trained Navy SEALs and he was adamant. They started their day by doing the right thing, even if they didn't feel like it, because it started them on the path to the ultimate obedience. And to be a Navy SEAL, you have discipline like nobody can believe. Here's the thing about obedience, though. You got to trust the one who's asking you to do it. So I ask you to make your bed, and you'll be like, nah, I don't think so. He asks you to make your bed, and you're like, well, more interesting. If Jesus had said it, and he didn't, unfortunately, if Jesus had said, by the way, guys, make your bed, then we got to make our beds. See, trust is what it's all about. And trust requires the humility that maybe the person asking me to do something knows something that I don't. Humility then leads to holy submission. My kids have to believe either that I have a really good reason for forcing them to do this, or that I'm at least a trustworthy person, even if they'll never figure out why I want them to do this. They have to believe that I have a reason to be trusted, because obedience is always rooted in trust. Andrew, just a minute ago, was saying we give, we worship through giving. So we don't talk about your money, but we worship through giving. It's what we do. And a lot of people go, oh, it makes me uncomfortable. It's not my idea. Throughout the Bible, God tells his people to give generously. He uses the temple becomes the church. But he says, give, 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 give. Old Testament is 10%, and we were like, ooh, man, that's a lot. New Testament, he says, give everything. And so, you know, it's like it doesn't get easier. Jesus says, give your whole life away. Financial generosity is not how much you give, but how much you trust. God sets up a system where he asks you to give a significant portion of your income to fuel his kingdom mission on earth. And just like making your bed, I think God's invitation for us to give is less about the money than it is about shaping our souls and transforming our hearts. Just like the bed is not about the fabric, the giving isn't about the money, obedience isn't really about the thing we're being asked to do most of the time. It's about trust. In May, last May, 2024, I do this annual trip to Denver with these friends. It's where this series came from. I was hiking with some friends in Rocky Mountain National Park, and I was like, this kind of feels like a spiritual thing. And last May in 2024, we were making our way back to the airport, so 2.5 hours from the cabin we stay in. And then the traffic on the highway just stopped. And it's not one of those areas where you have a lot of great options. There's one highway to get from where we were going to where we needed to be. And turns out that a tanker truck had exploded on the highway. And we sat for the better part of 6 hours on the highway waiting for them to clear it. There was two cars full of people. One, my car sat. We just sat. And for, you know, the first hour, you inch forward until there's no more inches to inch, and then you just sit, you put the car in park, you turn it off, you roll the windows down, you know, you're playing Frisbee on the side of the road, because what else are you going to do? The other car bailed. They're like, we're not doing this. And they followed a group of cars that like did the shoulder onto the rocky path down the valley, and who knows where they went. We still haven't seen them. They're gone. No, we looked at our map and we're like, what else can we do? And it said, you're on the fastest route. And we're like, well, that can't feel right. I got home that night. The car that left the path and did their own thing, they didn't get home that night. They somehow took longer than we did. But they took the alternate route, right? There was one way we were supposed to go, and they took the alternate way. And what do you say? You ever been in this position? You're in traffic, and you're like, let's just exit. And someone always vouches for this move, and the reason they want to exit and get off of the stuck highway is they say, quote, at least we'll be moving. You ever heard that one? That's really dumb. Like, it just, like, you could be going the wrong direction, but at least you're moving. Like, that's not the point. The point is, are we moving the right direction? At least we'll be moving the right direction. Now, that's smart. At least we'll be moving is a thing people say, though. Pride says, I'll figure this out on my own. I know the map says this is the way. I know this is the path to getting where we need to go, but let's make a new way. Let's do our own thing. There's a temptation all through life to make your own way. I'm not opposed to innovation. I'm not saying don't be unique. I'm not saying any of those things. But we're talking scripturally. There is a way that that God paints is the clear way. And so often we go, I feel a little stuck in it, though. I feel spiritually a little like I'm in spiritual traffic at the moment. I'm not growing. I don't know where we're going. I think I'm just kind of stuck. And the invitation of an enemy, if we had one, and I would argue we do, is to make a new way. Follow a few others that are bailing out on their faith. At least you'll be moving. At least you feel like you're going somewhere. And Jesus says, hang on, hang on, hang on. Stay on the path. You'll get there eventually. If you're in a spiritual season where you feel like you're just kind of stuck or there's nothing there, or maybe the car stalled out and you're like, where am I even going? It's possible that it's not on your timeline that Jesus is inviting you on the path. Disobedience slowly but surely begins to invite us to make catastrophic choices. Disobedience invites us to quit jobs or marriages or faith to feel free of some burden or stuckness. And we get there and we go, well, at least I'm moving. At least I'm not stuck anymore. And sometimes being stuck with the right people on the right path is better than being moving with the wrong people in the wrong direction. Now, it would be fair if someone in the room said, you don't understand what I'm going through. I think you don't understand the level of my stuckness. And I'd say, that's true. The good news is I'm not Jesus, and he does know what you're going through. He does have hope for you. Hebrews 4 says it this way. Hebrews 4 says, Jesus, this high priest of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet did not sin. It's saying he overcame the things that overcome you. You're not alone. Jesus has been through the thing you're going through. Jesus has experienced the emotion. Jesus has had the testing and the temptation that you've had. Paul says you're not special in your temptation. 1 Corinthians, he says this. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. None of what we come up against, none of what we face is uncommon. And Paul is saying, none of it is a dead end. Like we would say it this way, sometimes the trail that we're on gets precarious. Sometimes you're walking the trail and it's just this lovely walk in the woods, and then you come and all of a sudden there's a sheer cliff on one side. So we put the sheer cliff trail up. You're like, well, that's different than the trail I thought I was on. Paul says there's always a way out. Like if you had a friend who was struggling with the cliff of alcoholism, and that friend carried a full flask in their pocket every day, what would your advice be? Toss the flask, right? You'd say, you're carrying the very problem that you say you're trying to avoid. Maybe stop carrying the flask. Who has a smartphone? 1-2% of you? If everybody would just get their smartphone, just hold your smartphone out. Just hold it up. There you go. You got one. Check that text. You got a text waiting for you. You got to check that. Okay. There you go. All right. So you have phones. The most conservative estimate, the statistics are several years old. The phones are a problem for us. The most conservative estimate says that 60% of Christian, not general, Christian men, 60% of Christian men struggle with pornography, either as a bad habit or a full-blown addiction. And a growing percentage of women, somewhere in the 30 to 50% range, have the exact same struggle, which would say that in this room, at least half of us in this room struggle with pornography. And you carry a full flask every day. I'm not saying that obedience is always easy or clean or convenient. I'm saying you and I live in a world where there are choices to be made everywhere along the path. And it's hard for us to see the path because life is complicated and life is messy. And there's all these things that are coming at us faster than we know what to do with them. By the time we get there, we're like, well, what do I do? I would say get rid of the flask. And I don't know what that looks like in your life, and I don't know what that feels like in your life, but I would say there are ways that we can find obedience that go against the grain of what culture might say you need or have to do, and yet it's out there for you. What I'm saying is God will provide a way out. And it's super obvious to us in the really easy, obvious example I create in the first part, but it's not so obvious in the second. We're like, well, if half the people in the room are struggling with a major sin and the phone is the major conduit to that sin coming into their life, should half of the people in this room not have phones? And I don't have an easy, it's not like an easy answer. But it really depends on how much you want to kick the sin, I suppose. The way of Jesus feels precarious at times because that cliff stays close. And there's really two temptations that come along this path. As you're walking the path, there's two temptations. We'll put them on the screen. I put emojis to help you understand what that means. See? Those are helpful emojis. Self-preserving behavior is on one end, and self-serving behavior is on the other. Let me explain this. They're both selfish, and they're both obstacles of obedience. As you're walking the path and you get in these precarious moments, what do I do? Everyone can see the danger of the right side of the cliff. Everyone can see that. Yeah, I don't want to fall. Looks painful. Life pursuing personal pleasure is self-serving. Self-serving is that slippery slope life, the embrace yourself, ignore your cross, and follow whatever makes you feel good or feel better life. Pretty soon you go from inching towards the edge to tumbling downhill. We've seen that before. But check the other risk. Check the left side. The self-preserving is its own thing. Life pursuing safety is self-preserving. Self-preserving life attempts to feel good or feel better by staying safe. Avoiding risks, avoiding discomfort at all costs. When God calls you onto new ground, you pretend you can't hear him. When God asks you to do something uncomfortable, you go, maybe that's for someone else. He says, share your faith, serve, give, join a group, commit, whatever. You go, I kind of like where I'm at. Hugging the wall, if we're intended to walk the way of Jesus, hugging the wall is just as dangerous and just as disobedient as falling off the cliff. God put you on this earth for fullness, and you'll never get hurt if you hug the wall, that's for sure. But there's no life there. There's no joy there. There's no fullness there. You're stuck. Life on the trail, life on the Jesus way offers fullness and satisfaction and unbounded joy, but you have to keep moving. You have to stay obedient. You have to keep walking the path he has for you. So just like tumbling over the cliff doesn't get you where you're trying to go, neither does freezing and refusing to move. Paralyzed by fear, you can't respond to God, just the same as broken after the fall, you can't respond to God. So what's the answer? What does obedience then look like? If it isn't to the right and isn't to the left, how do I continue on the pathway even when it feels a little scary? The answer is, what is the next right step? That's the answer. What's the next right step? What is God asking you to do today? What is he inviting you to do in this moment? No matter where you're at, obedience is the same. Obedience is the next right step in Jesus. You don't have to know where it leads. You don't have to know 20 years from now what that will become of it. What you do have to know is this next right step, is it in line with his word? Is it is it nudged in by his spirit? Am I in line with the person of God as I take this next right step? Yes? Obedience. Survey the land, look around, obedience, obedience, obedience. It's one step at a time. We've had folks in our church that have walked hiked these Grand Canyon trails that are tighter than this. And they tell me, it's pretty scary. But you can't get over the trail. You can't get through the hike. You can't get to the next campsite if you just stay. That's not how it works. You have to keep moving. Self-preserving life, the safety-seeking life. Our Christian society, we overvalue safety in their modern Christian culture. Safety is one of our best idols. Safety is what keeps you in your house when your neighbor's house is on fire. Oh, it feels safer in here. God didn't call you to safety. He is your safety. God didn't invite you to safety. He said, I'll be your safety. I am your security. So in me, you're always safe. Now go out and experience some of the danger I'm inviting you into. Christians were designed to be the people who run into the house fire to help rescue the family, not the people who watch the house fire from next door and go, oh, that looks unsafe. I'm not asking you to do dumb things. I'm saying this is what we were created to do. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus did unsafe things that ended on a cross. Aren't we grateful? The very first Christians were called Christians by people who didn't know what to do with them because they were running out in the street and taking in the people who were sick, the people who were mentally challenged, the people who were physically challenged, that the society thought were throwaway people, so they'd throw them out in the street to die. And Christians went out into the street and pulled them in and took care of them. And people go, what do we call these people? And they said, well, they're the Christ followers, so they must be Christians. They didn't get called Christians because they were safe. They got called Christians because they were obedient. And that's who we long to be. The self-preserving life doesn't trust. You can live your life in bubble wrap and you'll never actually find your purpose. You'll never know what fullness feels like. Self-serving life, the pleasure-seeking life, that doesn't trust either. That's living for your own gratification, and you end up missing out on the satisfaction that God has for you. Trusting obedience splits the two paths. And what we think the challenge of this is we feel like I'm doing it by myself. We're going to talk about that next week because you shouldn't be doing it alone. If you don't know what your life's calling is, if you never asked that question, I wonder what the purpose of my life, what is my life's calling? Let me give it to you. You were created to follow Jesus. Scripture would say to deny your agenda, to grab a hold of what he has for you and take the next right step. To deny your agenda and pursue his. Take a hold of what he has for you, his cross-shaped life, and then take the next right step in following him. How do I know it's the next right step? I already said it's in line with God's word and his spirit. God will not ask you to go places or do things that disagree with his scripture. So if you want to be more in line with God's will in your life, you have to be more in step with God's word in your life. Because his will not violate his word won't contradict his will, and so you're not going to be like, well, he did invite me to go and burn the church down. Like, that's not in there. That's not a thing we do. How do you know that? Well, he says a lot of stuff, and never he says that. The Bible does say that God has set aside works for you. He's set aside good works for you. Which you have to slow down for a minute and just go, say it slower. For a Jim, for a Betty, for a Kent, for a Nancy. Knows you by name, has called you out, and has set aside good works for you to do in this life. He said, I want to let you participate in my work. Glorious places for you to be part of his restoration and part of his redemption. You wake up and what's the next right step? God goes, I'm saving Simon today. You want to help? You go, whoa. Yeah, I'm in. I'm saving Samantha today. I'm going to rescue Samantha today. You want to be in on this? And you go, yes, yes. How do I get in on that? God doesn't need you to do it. He invites you into the work. He invites you into the process. He goes, do you want to be part of the most incredible story ever told? Do you want to be in on it? That's the invitation of obedience. It's getting to walk out life with the Savior of the world. Some of you in this room are frozen faithful. You're frozen. You believe in Jesus. And yet you're so afraid of failure. You're so afraid of the cliffside that you're stuck to the wall. Others of you are lying at the bottom of the cliff. Maybe you'd call yourself the fallen faithful. You believe, and yet you're paralyzed by the guilt and the shame and the feeling of defeat and discouragement at the bottom of the cliff. The prescription for both groups today is the same. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Put away your agenda, pick up the life God has shaped up for you, and then take one next step. One foot in front of the other. Greg already sang the song. You weren't made to tend the grave. You've been called by faith. You're not driven by shame and guilt. That stuff, that went on the cross. You can leave that stuff behind. So if you're the frozen faithful and you go, I just don't know what the next right step is. I don't know what to do. I'm a little bit afraid. You go, it's okay. Take a baby step. Take a little step. Inch out. See what happens. If you're at the bottom of the hill and you go, I just don't know how could God love me if you knew what I'd done? He's like, he knew what you'd done. He already knows. Went to the cross anyway. Paid for it anyway. Loves you anyway. He says, dust yourself off. We all fall. And take the next right step. For the frozen faithful, the next right step is just activating. You just got to activate. I don't know what that means for you. I don't have the easy plan for you. I could tell you it's serving at church. Maybe, maybe not. I could tell you it's knocking on your neighbor's door. Maybe, I don't know. But I bet you know what your next right step might be. For the fallen faithful, I'd say maybe remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Pretty obvious. Everybody's heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him, even if they fall into the bottom of the cliff, even if their own behaviors had fallen down, broken and bruised, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And 3:17 is where we understand why. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen, if you're in this place and what you carry into the room is shame and guilt over something you're up to, something you've done, something you can't believe what I think, what I do. If you knew, you wouldn't love me. God did not send Jesus to condemn you, but to save you. And some of you need to hear it. And you're kind of denying it right now. You're like, ah. You need to hear it. Jesus came not to condemn you, but to save you. Not to lock you up, but to set you free. And maybe the pain of the last misstep feels like too much. Maybe you're weary from walking alone. Maybe the next step is unclear. The invitation today is to get up and take the next right step. And for some of you, that starts with confession. Some of you are like, I got to talk to God about this because I wasn't ready for this today. I came in to do a religious checkbox, and now I got to do, like, work. We put red chairs on either side of the stage so you had a space if you need it when everybody's taking communion. If you want to take those red chairs, you want to sit there, have a moment with God, you can do that. Some of you need to tell him the truth and ask him to tell you the truth. He did not send his Son to condemn you, but to save you. Some of you need to make the choice to follow him for the first time. You've been following religious things. You've been following some path of trying to do the right thing or be the right person or whatever society expects or whatever Jesus didn't come for religion, he came for relationship. So at the end of the service, well, I'll tell you again in a little bit, at the end of the service, we'll have people that are here to pray for you by those red chairs. And some of you are going to need to just cry and let him pray for you, and some of you are going to need to say, I got to follow this Jesus because I've been following all the other things. And they're here to pray for you, whatever that looks like. The thing I would like to invite you to do is start walking the trail today. If you're stuck on the wall, start moving. If you're at the bottom of the cliff, start climbing. Like, get back on the trail, because what Jesus has for you is a life of insane fullness. Satisfaction you can't believe. Beauty you can't imagine. Fullness that doesn't feel real. In him it is, and it can be, and it can be yours today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up the people in this room that feel stuck. Stuck on the wall or stuck at the bottom of the cliff. Lord, either way, I pray that you would puncture through both the veil of safety that we hold on to, and you would puncture through the shame and the guilt that's weighing us down. Lord, would you cut the cord, free us up. God, remind us that the great adventure you call us to is worth every step. You don't promise that life will be easy, but you promise it'll be good. So, Father, for every heart in this room, I pray that you would illuminate the next right step for us, that you would show us that activation moment, that you would give us clarity on where we're at risk of losing ourselves along the way, where we're at risk of paralyzation of fear or falling over the cliff. Father, show us the risk, and yet give us the courage to follow you in everything we do, in every relationship. Father, break the chains of religion. Find us in relationship. Wake us up so we might know you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.